Matthew chapter 12 is where we're going to be. Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, chapter 12. And since we enjoyed Valentine's Day, I'm going to, and since I'm a guy, I'm going to kind of speak about what it means to be a godly man from this passage in Matthew, Matthew chapter 12. Our passage actually speaks this morning about the gentleness of Jesus. It is one of the more beloved passages about him. Matthew is actually quoting from a prophecy given hundreds of years before in a prophet Isaiah chapter 42, and he's predicting who Jesus will be there in Isaiah. And he says this, look at verse 18, just going to read four verses, maybe three. He says this, "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." And you know, that's about Jesus, God's servant, the Son of God, God in the flesh. And as I was reading that passage and preparing this message, thinking about it, and as I was thinking of, we've just come through Valentine's Day, I thought of how I struggle to be that kind of man, to be that kind of Valentine, to be that kind of husband or dad or father or just person. And I thought of, man, what a perfect husband Jesus would be, wouldn't he? Why can't I be more like Jesus in those ways as a man, as a husband? And as my mind was kind of wandering through those things, I thought, I wonder if I could paraphrase this. Did you ever do that? You read a verse like, "For God so loved the world," and you change it to, "For God so loved me." You know, you kind of take a couple liberties and paraphrase with it to make it applicable to you. And I did that. And just bear with me while I do this. You know, I don't mean any disrespect to the passage by rewriting it here, but just bear with me and listen to it. "Here is the husband whom God has chosen, the one God loves, in whom God delights. He has placed his spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to his family. He will not quarrel or holler at the supper table. No one will hear him yelling in the living room. A bruised child he will not hurt. A crying wife he will not injure. And he will complete doing all the things a good man should do. And in him his family will have confidence." Oh, isn't that what you want to be as a husband? Even as a wife, you know, I'll let you switch the gender on it there. Isn't that what you want to be as a human being? And what kind of wife wouldn't want that as a husband? What kind of children would not want that as a parent? So today, as we look at the gentleness of Jesus pictured in this text, I want to apply it to each of us, men, women, children, and ask God to help us emulate these qualities. Because Jesus serves as such a great example in all avenues of life, a godly man. And looking right at this passage, I can see that a godly man is a servant of God. Jesus was a servant of God. And servanthood is something we as godly men and women, but I'm talking to men today, is something we should emulate. As a godly man, God the Son, Jesus, listened to his Father's voice. And while theologically that is accurate, I really have trouble getting my brain around how the Trinity works. You know, how does these three who are one interact together? And I don't have a real good grasp of that work between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet I know that this says that Jesus is the servant of God, the Father, the one that he has chosen. Well, look at it in verse 18. "Here is my servant," God says, "whom I have chosen." So as a Christian, as a servant, I need to be the kind of person who, when God chooses me to do something, I am listening to his call and I'm responding. And that will require that I will yield my entire heart to God. Sometimes I don't want to yield my entire heart to God. Sometimes you probably have trouble yielding your entire heart to God. We give him a little bit, but maybe not the whole thing. And I read the goofiest story this week. It's a story about a kind of a simple man. Simple-minded man, I guess, who thought that he had a very valuable clock, and it was in his home. And one day the clock quit telling time, and so he loved this clock, and he saw that the hands were not going where they needed to be, so he took the hands off the clock, and he took it downtown to the clock repair shop. He says, "These hands aren't telling time like they ought to." And the repairman looked at him and said, "No, if you want me to fix the whole clock, buddy, you're going to have to bring me the whole clock." And this is what the guy said back. He said, "Look here, you're just trying to get my clock, and I don't trust my clock with no stranger." I love that, don't you? And as silly as that might sound, that's really what a lot of us do sometimes. We offer to God an outward presentation of religion, but part of us is holding back. We offer Him the externals, but not the inner workings of our hearts. Maybe we go to church on Sunday morning. There, here's the hands, God, but I'm hanging on to the rest of it the other 6 days. It's not yours. And God calls every one of us and says, "My son, my daughter, I want your whole heart." And that isn't just a request. It's actually a command of God. Regardless of how good a person is, unless you've given your whole to Him, you're really missing all that God has for you. So if we're going to imitate Jesus in this area, in this passage, we're going to have to give all when we respond to the call of God. Give it deeply, your entire heart. The godly man is like Jesus. Second, because he brings God to light. I love those words. "Here's my servant," verse 18, "whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight." And it's really easy for me to imagine God the Father taking delight in Jesus. I think of in Matthew where it says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yeah, that's easy for me to understand that God the Father is delighted in God the Son. But it's hard for me to imagine that He'd ever be delighted in you and me. Well, especially me. Well, especially you. How could God take delight in us? Well, He does. You think of the passage in Hebrews 11:6. That passage, as it's speaking, it says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because everyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him." And usually when we think of that passage, we say, that passage is about how we better have faith. It is. But notice that when we do have faith, then it is possible to please God. And God is delighted with us when we have faith. I am not a cat person. I dislike cats a whole bunch. But, got to say, this is Autumn here. Hi, Autumn. Autumn tells me when I get to heaven, my job's going to be to clean the litter box. I don't think that's the case. I never hurt cats. Okay? I don't like them, but I never hurt them. Got to say that, because sometimes when you say you don't like cats, people take, you know, some liberties with that and think you're bad. My wife likes cats. And so for Christmas, I gave her two presents. I gave her a cat, and I promised to treat it well. And that's a big Christmas present. Okay? She said something interesting the other day. It reminded me of God. She said to me, "You know what I love? I love it when I come into the garage from the kitchen, and that cat runs to see me. That just delights me. I can't explain it, Steve, but it just makes something in my heart feel good. Now, when that cat comes to run to see me when I go out, I refrain. That's all I can say. I refrain." Okay. But Laurel is of such a nature that she loves to see the cat coming to her. God is of such a nature that He loves to see you coming to Him. He delights in you. He made you. And you're His workmanship. You know the passage in Ephesians that says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You know what workmanship is, right? It's something you made. It's something you built yourself. In our lobby is a beautiful quilt made by some of the women in our church. And I'm guessing that every time they come in, they glance over at that and say, "Wow, that's nice." And it pleases them that it's there. And it will please them when it's given to the missionary they made it for. Shh, it's a secret. It's a surprise. But it pleases them. It will bring her heart joy. It's their workmanship. Well, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that He's prepared in advance for you to do. A godly man wants to delight God's heart. Another thing I notice here, oh, by the way, let me just add this. When I talk about workmanship created to do good works, which he has prepared in advance for you to do, from Ephesians. I would add that there are certain things in this world God has for you to do, and you're just the right person to do them. Another thing I notice in this passage about godly men is that they are not quarrelers or complainers. We'll look at that in verse 19 in a moment, but I read this cute story about this couple that were at church on a Sunday night. Remember back in the olden days on Sunday night, it was testimony time. Because Sunday night, they used to invite people in and they'd give their testimonies and have a whole lot of music and invite people to receive Christ as their Savior. There were a lot of cultural reasons for that. This one Sunday night, this woman stood up and she said, "Sisters and brothers, you need to pray for me. You need to pray for me. This has been a long and trying week. A long and trying week. That old devil is doing everything in his power to make me miserable. Just pray for me that I'll be able to survive." And as she sat down, her husband, who had been listening to her speak, he quietly and uncomfortably stood up and said, "Brothers and sisters, I just want to say she's not the easiest person to live with either." Isn't that cute? You may resemble that couple. I may resemble one of those people. But Jesus doesn't. Jesus never is accurately characterized as a quarreler. And I say that because of verse 19. Verse 19 says, "He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets." Jesus just said what he said and then he moved on. There are lots of reasons people quarrel, you know? Some like arguing because it makes them look more intelligent. And you can generally identify that person because they consider conflict and quarrels a win-lose situation, and they'll gloat about them afterward. You know, like, "Well, I just told him that he didn't..." You know how that goes? Have you heard someone recounting it like it was, like I would talk about the Super Bowl or something, you know? That's just not Jesus at all, and therefore it shouldn't be us. Some people like to quarrel because they actually become fighters because they're under stress. And so they come home from work and they kick the dog and begin to quarrel with their wife. Jesus wasn't like that either. Some people like to argue because it gives them something to talk about. I'm convinced that I know people who are quarrelsome just because they're bored. They don't have anything else to do. Sometimes people quarrel to injure others. That's kind of sick, isn't it? But in a way, they want to be superior, and they figure if they can argue someone else into a corner, they get their satisfaction out of that. And Jesus never got his satisfaction by putting someone else down. And we shouldn't either. Some people like to quarrel because it's all they've ever known. And don't you pity those people who have grown up in an environment where there was nothing but fighting and bickering, or who are living in that kind of environment today. If you want to be the man or the woman or child that God wants you to be, then follow Jesus' example by leaving quarreling out of your conversation. The third thing I note in this passage is that godly men are gentle with those around them. It's so poetic, verse 20 is, and chances are you've heard a lot of talk about this if you've read commentaries or heard a lot of sermons. But listen to verse 20. "A bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." That phrase, a bruised reed, means someone who's fragile. Someone who could just be finished off with a harsh word. Have you seen people like that? I love this concept, and I've looked and looked and looked to find out where it originated, and I found a lot of urban legends about it. I don't know who said this first, but listen to it. "Be gentle with everyone you meet, because everyone you meet is fighting a battle." Isn't there a lot of truth to that? Maybe that's why Jesus wouldn't break a bruised reed. You get the point, a reed growing in the water, think of a cattail, you know, and it's bent over in the middle. Jesus isn't going to go in and finish it off, you know. It's not in his nature. A smoldering wick, it says, he will not snuff out. You may feel so defeated. You may feel so down. You may feel like, "Man, I'm just not making it here." Jesus would never come up and say, "You're sure right," and put you out. He would gently hold you and pour some of his Holy Spirit's oil into your vessel perhaps blow on what's left of the smoldering wick to reignite it. Because he loves you so very deeply, and because he is so very gentle. Both of those pictures suggest a Savior who comes to heal, not a Savior who comes to destroy. And men, you and I should be gentle men who bring to our families kindness, love, compassion, never breaking them off, never snuffing them out, but always lifting them up. There's a lot of ways this applies to you and me. One application you could pull out of this is that we need to listen for the voice of God so we know that we are serving Him. You know, there are lots of voices calling men and women today. You and I as a people probably have more voices speaking into our ears to do this and do that than any generation before us. Now, I think 100 years ago, the media was just the newspaper. That was it. Now the media sends its advertisements to us through the newspaper and the telephone, television, internet, the radio. You can get free text messages to go buy Clorox if you want. You know, everybody has something for you to do. And remember, 100 years ago, the school was just a bell that rang at 8 o'clock in the morning, and your kids were there. And at 3 o'clock, they got out, and that was it. And now the school has a zillion things for us to do, good things for us to do. And then there's other organizations in the community that call to us. I want to make sure in the middle of that, that I am hearing a still small voice of God calling to me so that I am the godly man He wants me to be as I respond to that. Sometimes you can become confused about what the voice of God is and what it isn't. All of us know people who say, I think God wanted me to do this thing. And we look and we say, absolutely not. That's sin. You know? The classic example of that is a person who divorced their spouse because God told them to divorce their spouse. That's hard to grasp when the Scripture says, I, the Lord, hate divorce. It's hard to grasp that. I'm not saying that if you're in a situation where you are being abused by a husband who is not being gentle, or a wife, whatever the case would be, that you should not find some kind of protection through that. Just using that as an illustration of sometimes we think we hear the voice of God for something, and we really need to look into His Word and make sure that's what we're hearing. But apart from just looking at His commands, kind of do's and don'ts that you might find in the Word of God, look to the nature of Jesus when you think you're hearing His voice. Listen again to what this passage says about Jesus' nature and the great beauty. I'm going to read the whole thing. Look at verse 18. Follow along if you can. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out till he leads justice to victory. And in his name the nations will put their hope. So when you're wondering, God, are you calling me to do something? Just look at the nature of Jesus and say, is this the kind of thing Jesus would be doing? Wow, then that's probably something I should do. A second application might fit with the advice of your mom, and that is distance yourself from people who influence you toward being quarrelsome. You know? Psalm 1 is a psalm that my mom put on a refrigerator and tried to make me memorize. Word for word, it didn't keep. I wish I could just, blessed is the man who walketh not. I can't do it. Some of you might be able to. But I didn't get that. But the concept, conceptually, I got it. And I'm so thankful. Because Psalm 1 actually speaks of Jesus in Matthew 12 and throughout Scripture. And it is definitely something that should apply to those of us who are followers of Jesus. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. Stays away from that stuff. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree that's planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. And therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. You see, if you want to be like Jesus, then you want to be a Psalm 1 kind of person who doesn't walk in the counsel of wicked or stand in the seat of sinners, or I'm sorry, stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of mockers. You want to stay clear from that wickedness, and you don't want to become a quarreler or a yeller in the streets. The third application I see in this passage is to behave with gentleness because Christ has been gentle to you. Behave with gentleness because Christ has been gentle to you. You know, Valentine's has just passed, and it's a great time for couples to consider how they have related toward one another and how they want to relate toward one another. And when I look back at the way I treated my young wife, Laurel, I see I could have been a lot gentler. I wish that I had been gentler about things like money, the way she spent her time, and just about everything. I wish I'd been more like Jesus. And so in my heart, I resolve, I will be more like Jesus. I will be gentler toward my wife. I think back to the time that my children were growing up at home, you know? And I was a pretty strict dad, I think, by today's standards. And I just kind of wish I'd been gentler. I know, if Esther was here, Tim's not real vocal, but I know I'd get it after church. Dad, you were great. She's such a good encourager. But I know I could have been gentler. I wish I'd been more patient. I wish I'd been more consistent. I wish I'd been more like Jesus. And so what I do now is I resolve to be more like him in the future, to behave with gentleness toward my children in the future. Wow, a really good application is my mom. You know, I probably quote her more than any other theologian I know. She's had a profound influence in my life, as has my dad. But one of the ways that my mom and I always sharpen one another, you know, they say as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another. We crossed swords a lot through the years growing up. I've argued with her about everything from the rapture to politics and everything else. Sometimes I wish I'd just been a little bit gentler. Myrtle once said to me, if you had said that to me and I was your mother, she gave me good counsel, Myrtle. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for doing that. And now I look at my mom. Today's her birthday. She'd kill me for saying this, but she's been 39 and holding for 50 years now. You know? And I resolve to be gentler with my mom because she really needs it where she is right now. I think we all need it, don't we? Don't you want a man in your life who is gentle? Don't you want a wife in your life who behaves with gentleness? That very quality is pointed out in Jesus in our text today. You know, wouldn't it be neat to hear God say these words about you? These ones that he's saying about Jesus in our passage. Wouldn't it be neat if he says, you are my servant who I've chosen, who obeys me when I ask him to do something. And I've never heard you say anything bad about anyone, because you're not a quarreler. You don't go out yelling in the streets. And I really see gentleness in you, that you wouldn't even break off a cattail. And you would never snuff out a fire when you see it. I would love to be that kind of man. And if you would, I'd like to pray with you. I'd just like us to pray together. We could be that, I'm talking to guys, we could be that kind of man. But women, if you see a need for gentleness in your life, I'm talking to you too. So if you would, if you're comfortable doing so, would you stand and pray with me this morning? Let's pray together. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, we want to be better servants. We want to listen to your voice. And frankly, sometimes your voice gets crowded out by many other voices. But we want to hear what you have to say to us because we want to please you and obey you and do what you have for us to do. And we want to refrain from quarreling. We don't want to be known as that guy that's always griping about something. We don't want to come to our home and start a fight. We would like our homes, God, to be just marked by your grace as you enable us to be gentle men, gentle women. Please forgive us for the times that we've failed in this area. And please make us who you want us to be. Speak to us, Lord, and we will obey you. Not just in the ribs, Holy Spirit, when we begin to quarrel, and we'll stop. When you see us being too rough, grab a hold of us by the back of the neck and stop us. Make us like Jesus, for this is a prayer of our heart, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.